Klicka is going to work. Let's see. It's not working. So, okay, this is the Caribbean, just in case you didn't know where it was, but okay. Okay, this is my family.
Okay, so let me explain. We are really Jamaican. We were not sent out from anywhere. So my mother's family is from China. My father's family is from India. They were born in Jamaica. I was born in Jamaica. I look Filipina, and I think I'm a black Jamaican. So, you know, we black people just, you know, we talk the same language, you know, that's how we are. And, you know, and so I forget when people ask me, where are you from? I'm like, Jamaica. I mean, isn't it obvious? Yeah. So, yeah, we're both totally Jamaican, right? And we have an international looking family. And I have grandkids. I'm a grandmother as well. So that's the next slide. And I'm about to introduce to my grandchildren in the Caribbean. So next slide. Okay, Jamaica started with me in it, okay? I was on a two-week vacation as a medical student, finally getting a break, and I got baptized in 2 weeks at the University of Miami Campus Ministry. And I came back and struggled like all campus students struggle until the church started. So we've been there since 1984. This is Greg and Simone Ball, and they were converted on campus, and they're now leading the church of 616 disciples in 6 locations throughout the island of Jamaica. Next slide. Haiti. Planted in 1989 in 14 locations, our largest church in the Caribbean, 1,100 disciples. I gotta tell you about this couple, Leslie and Danny Cadet. They have done the opposite of every Caribbean person's dream. They came to America, they had the American dream, the house, the picket fence, the 2.5 kids, and the cars. Okay, we know that's the American dream. Every Caribbean person has the American dream. And they did the reverse. They went back to Haiti to help their country. Next slide. I love Dominican Republic. I go every February. We're discipling partners with Angel and Luz Martinez. They were planted, Dominican Republic was planted by the New York Church in 1994. Angel came from Manhattan, and they are the model church for the Caribbean. They're a self-supporting church. They have their own building. They have a full-time staff. All of us in the Caribbean want to be just like them. Next slide. Puerto Rico. Okay, this church also was planted in 1991 by the New York City Church. Our dream is always to convert locals who will raise up. Mirels and Javier Cruz were converted there. She was one of the first conversions of that team in 1991, again from the campus ministry. Trinidad and Tobago, planted in 1989 by Peter and myself. There are now 252 disciples. This is Merlene and Naneno. He was a kingdom kid, and he raised up to become the leader of the church. Okay, those 5 churches all have full-time leaders. 2 of those churches are supported by New York. Kingston and Haiti are supported by New York. These other churches are my heroes. In 2003, everybody's contribution dropped. We totally understand you did not have the money for the Caribbean that you had in the past, and these churches lost their leaders. The next 8 churches they lost their full-time leadership. And so these awesome disciples, they're my heroes. They stepped up, and their island became their life team. That's what you call it here, your new life. They took over and started leading the church. So this church in Bahamas was planted in 1986, 145 disciples. These disciples comprise doctors, IT people. This is a mixed group, Bahamian couples, and Chester and Elsa over there. They're from Jamaica and Barbados. It's a Caribbean leadership in Bahamas. The next church, next slide. Barbados, these are the Calebs. They were strong in before, and they're strong still to lead the church. Again, accountants, lawyers. This team leads a church of 121 disciples, and they were there at the beginning. They were converted early, and they're still faithful, still leading. Next slide. You know these guys. They send you their love. They love the New Jersey Church. Dean and Melissa Bump, converted on campus ministry, sent out from the New York Church as well. They have 20 disciples. They work really hard. She's a teacher. He sells watches, and they have to do midweek lessons, Sunday lessons. I don't know how they do it. Please help them out. Next slide. Okay, Grenada has been a church that's gone through tremendous struggles spiritually, burnout of leadership, struggling spiritually. This brother, this single brother, he's holding on to his church of 12 disciples in Grenada. Next slide. Okay, these are our Energizer Bunny disciples. These are like the Duracell battery. These two were converted on campus, engineering students, high-power jobs with the government. This guy, Almanda Kuo and Janelle Kuo. Almanda is the song leader, the guitar player, the preacher, and the hope coordinator, and the transportation, because he has the best car in the church. This young couple just had to step up because the couples there had burnout. They lead 15 disciples, and this is a Caribbean connection. Eves is from Haiti, and Aikisha is from St. Kitts. Next slide. Suriname, this is the family-led church planted in 1997. They still get some help from New York, 25 disciples. This brother, Delano. Delano gets dates at every Caribbean leaders meeting because he's single, and everywhere he goes we set up dates, and then his sister and her husband leads with him. Guyana, planted in 1995, 40 disciples. This couple just stepped in. Ave and Errol Cummings, they're working people. Their leaders also suffered from burnout. We're struggling in the Caribbean. Can you tell? We're struggling in the Caribbean. And we need help. And we appreciate your special contribution. These are a great group of disciples as well. We want to let you know that the Caribbean thanks you for your sacrifice. We know it's a sacrifice to give what you give, and we appreciate your help. Thank you.
Today, we want to talk about big dreams. Genesis 37, and we'll begin reading in verse 5. You know, this is the story of Joseph. You might know the story. You might have read it before. But you know, Joseph was just a teenager. He was 17 years old. And I love teens, can I tell you? They are my heartbeat. They just say what's on their mind, especially the iGen generation. But it says here in Genesis 37, Joseph had a dream. And of course, he was his dad's favorite. His dad had made him this really awesome jacket, you know, multicolored jacket. And what he was basically saying is, I have great dreams for this son of mine. I have great dreams. In fact, you are the one that is going to inherit the lion's share of my wealth. Joseph, it says in verse 5, had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He already had some stuff going for him. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream. And he told his brothers, no filter. This is a teenager for you. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. If you are a parent, you know what it's like to have big dreams for your kids. If you don't know, when you become a parent, you will know what it means to have big dreams for your kids. You know, we always want our children to do better than we did, to go farther, to do more than we are able to accomplish. God is no different. God has big dreams for you. You are special to God. You know, just as a parent has dreams for their children, God has dreams for us. They're unique dreams. They're not dreams just for the leaders in your church or those who seem to have more talent. They're dreams for every single one of us. You know, I'm the middle child in my family. How many of you are middle children? You know, middle children can take on the world. There's no problem for us. But my eldest, my big brother, 5 years older than I am, he was born deaf. My little sister, 2 years younger than I am, she was born deaf. And so as I was growing up, I went, "God, why wasn't it me that was born deaf? Why them?" So I began to dream. I began to dream of being a doctor. I said, let me do this. Maybe I can come up with a cure for deafness. Maybe I can figure out how to help my brother and my sister. So I went off to medical school. And in medical school, I met a cute, brilliant medical student who invited me to the first service of this church that met in a living room. I became a Christian. I realized that God had a dream for my life. It also included the cute medical student. And we got married right out of med school. You know, the dream that God has is summarized in 1 Timothy 2:3. "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." We dreamed of changing our country. God said, "Dream bigger dreams. Change lives in the Caribbean." We dreamed of changing lives physically. God said, "Dream bigger dreams. Change people's lives for eternity." I never forget when I was in my internship, I was a casualty officer and the wound officer. And the only thing that I was to do was to stitch people up who were chopped up, stabbed up, or ripped up for one reason or another. And one day this guy came into me, and I'm a perfectionist by nature. I like to do things, you know, well. So he came in and he says, "Man, somebody stabbed me up, and I'm going to stab them up when I'm finished. When you're finished with me, I'm going to go right back out." And I said, "You know, you should really let that go. You didn't do so good in round one." I said, "If you're so determined to do that, maybe you should do what you want to do. When you're finished, come back and I'll stitch you back up." He got up off the table and went away. And I thought, even if I'm the most brilliant surgeon, all my work is going to end up 6 feet under when all is said and done. And what would be more important would be to change people's lives for eternity. So we pick up the story about Joseph. His brothers hated him so much that they decided they were going to kill him. The older brothers, who are a little bit wiser, said, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. We'll get some pocket money in the meantime for this miserable little brother that we have. So they sold him into slavery, told his father that he'd been killed by a wild animal, and he was eventually bought by Potiphar, one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. It says of Joseph, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, he put him in charge of his household. You can't keep a good man down. So he was doing good. Potiphar didn't concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. And then it says that Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. She would call to him, and in Genesis 39, verse 9, you can turn there. Genesis 39, verse 9, he says to her, no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day when they were alone in the house, she grabs his cloak and tries to pull him into bed, and he runs away. She turns around and accuses him of trying to rape her. Just when things were looking up for Joseph, he gets thrown into prison. God, I'm going in the opposite direction to your dream. What's going on? You know, what's interesting is that God was still with Joseph, even though he was going in the opposite direction. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt unfairly treated? Like, my dreams are not coming true. Like, being a disciple is the hardest thing to do in this world. Well, it's true. It is hard. It's hard being a disciple because we're in a war. But in prison, he does so well that he's put in charge. Then he meets two of Pharaoh's officials, the cupbearer and the baker, and they both had disturbing dreams. He interprets the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. The baker didn't go so well. He lost his head. But he said to the cupbearer in Genesis 40, verse 14, he tells him, listen, when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. Even here, I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. The cupbearer prospered and promptly forgets Joseph for another 2 years until Pharaoh has a dream that none of the magicians and enchanters of his court could interpret. The cupbearer remembers and sends for Joseph, and Pharaoh asks him to interpret his dream. How would you feel if you were Joseph? You get this incredible dream from God, and your life starts going south. You know, when you're going after God's dreams for your life, you will have challenges. This is a recurring theme in Scripture. Noah, he was building his ark for 150 years. People were ridiculing him. Ha, we haven't even seen rain. What are you talking about? What is a flood? We don't even know what a flood is like. Then there is Abraham. Abraham, he had to wait till 100 years old before he had his first kid. Isaac, there were no women to get married to in his neighborhood. He had to send back to his family town to get himself a wife. Jacob and Laban. Remember Laban? Mr. Crafty? He couldn't get a fair day's wage. Joseph, this is what we're reading about. David, having to run for 15 years before he became king, even after he was anointed. The story goes on and on. It's a recurrent theme. But you know, there's a lesson in this theme. Never give up on your dreams. When you have big dreams, never give up on your dreams. You know, some of our greatest challenges will come from the people who are closest to you. Joseph, his challenges came from his brother. It all started with his brothers. Some of us will have challenges with our parents. There is no such thing as a perfect parent. Believe me, I tried. And I failed. There is no such thing as a perfect child, although you would like to think so. Even your family in the church is not perfect. You know, we come into the church with this notion that everybody is supposed to just love us and lay down their life for us. Newsflash, we're all sinners. We're just saved sinners. Someone said something, and I think it's so appropriate. We are all heavenly sandpaper. We're just sanding each other down for the final day. You know, God was not unaware of what Joseph was going through. It looked like he was unaware. It looked like he had suffering. He was suffering for no reason. But God was refining his character. God was testing his integrity. God was preparing him for the big dream. You know, we had challenges raising our kids. We didn't even want to teach parenting anymore. How about we were asked to lead our teen ministry? Our friends laughed at us. They said, "You're 50 years old. You're going to lead the teens?" Well, we did our best. We had no teens in our ministry at that time. Today we have 14 baptized teens, and we have many on the way. But God gave us a dream for other children in our church, the other kids in our church. Has God been refining your character? What has He been using to refine you? Have you given up on your dreams, or are you still holding on to the dream that God has for you? He has big dreams for you. Pharaoh finally calls Joseph and says, "Interpret this dream for me." And in Genesis 41, verse 16, Joseph says to him, "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Throughout everything, Joseph maintained his trust and his faith in God. Despite the outcome of his life, Joseph still chooses to trust God. Will that describe you? Will that describe your attitude today? Will that describe your attitude when you're going through tough and trying times? I'm here to tell you, never give up on your dreams. We have a God who has big dreams for each one of you. In Genesis 42, verse 6, it says, "Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. And then he remembered his dreams about them." Now, a lesser man would have taken out all his vengeance on his brothers. But in Genesis 45, verse 4, it's interesting what Joseph said. "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. This is God's dream. You know, we think, wow, it'd be great to have all our siblings bowing down to us. Teach them to, it serves them right for thinking that I couldn't do it. But that wasn't his heart. He realized that all along, God's dream was to preserve a remnant, to save lives, to make a difference in people's lives. And he used Joseph to do that. You know, he fulfilled his personal dream and dreams that changed a nation. You know, one personal dream that I've had is to see my mom become a disciple. I've been a disciple for 33 years. And I have preached, I have shared my faith, I have gone above and beyond to try and help my mom to become a disciple. Both of us have. And my mom came to live with us a year ago, and she got really sick about 6 months ago. And during that whole sickness, she's 84 years old. I thought, oh, wow, what's going on here, Lord? You know, things aren't looking so good. But we got a disciple to be a companion to her. And that disciple, who lives very close to us, she needed to be a part of a Bible talk, but she couldn't leave my mom. So we said, why don't you just have the Bible talk here at my house? And she did that. And of course, you know, how can you resist six older women who are just sweet as pie? You just can't resist. They're disciples. They're awesome. They call themselves the daytime divas. So one day my mom says to me, she says, Peter, what do you think about me getting baptized? So I said, no, this is a trick question. I did the only thing that Jesus would do. I said, what do you think about being baptized? So to cut a long story short, she studied the Bible. She became your sister in Christ 6 months ago. That was our personal dream. You know, we also have a dream for the Caribbean. That's our dream. We want to see the Caribbean evangelized. I know you have your dreams. You want to see your communities evangelized. And I know that you have a faith goal that you're going to go out, you're going to make your community your mission field. Dream big. Dream big dreams and never stop dreaming, because God will bring them through to fruition. At this time, we are going to take communion and we're going to go to God in prayer. Let's go to God. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you. We're so grateful because you give us dreams that are meaningful, that are eternal, that are life-changing to those who do not know you. We ask, God, that you would bless the fruit of the vine and this bread you give us. Bless it to our bodies. Help us to remember that Jesus died so that we could be saved. And he's given us the same mission to make a difference in others' lives, to die as a seed dies, and to give life to others. Bless this communion to our bodies and help us to take it in a worthy manner. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.